Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, in Outreach Ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter and will be continuing today with part 1 of Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we pointed out many times in our study, one of the things that Peter continues to address in this epistle is the issue of suffering, Christian suffering. And evidently, those that the epistle was first sent to were going through a variety of trials. And so this is an epistle that's actually very encouraging for a person going through any sort of difficulty. When I'm counseling people pastorally, and you know, sometimes someone will be going through a real difficult time, I will quite often refer them to this epistle. I'll just encourage them to go home and read it over and over again for a few weeks and just really meditate on what it's saying. And as we do that, we find that there's so much comfort and strength in the words of Peter for those who are going through trials of whatever sort. And so once again, as we carry on through the epistle, he comes back to this theme that he has touched on over and over again. And he tells us here in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." I'm glad that God inspired Peter to write these words, because my tendency is to think it strange whenever I go through difficulty as a Christian. Somehow we get lodged into our minds that if we're really faithful, if we're really trusting God, then we should never have a problem. And because we have sort of a subconscious idea like that, whenever some sort of difficulty arises, immediately we think, oh, how strange. What is this? Why is this going on? Lord, I thought you loved me, and Lord, I'm following you, and I'm trying to be the best servant I can, and what's this strange thing that's happening to me? But Peter wants us to know that there's nothing strange about it. This is actually what we can expect as God's people living in a world that is in rebellion to him. You see, we are actually living, in a sense, in the enemy's camp. The scriptures tell us that presently Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world. Paul referred to him as the god of this age. Paul also referred to him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. And so we are living in a world that is governed by God's arch enemy, Satan. We're living in a world where he has dominion. And for that very reason, we are going to find ourselves having difficulty. Satan is going to attack us. He's going to come against us. He's not happy about the fact that we are worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to do any number of things to try to discourage us from doing that. And that's where this whole thing of trials comes into the picture. When we talk about trials or we talk about testings, it always takes me back to Job. And we've referred to him a few times as we've been going through 1 Peter. But, you know, if you go back to Job, what you find with Job is exactly what I'm talking about right now. Here's a man who's loving God, a man who's serving God, a man who, according to God, is the most upright man in his whole generation. And then we read, there came a time when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. There's none like him in all the earth." And Satan's response was interesting. He said, "Oh yes, I've observed him." And the word that Satan used is a word that speaks of scrutinizing. Satan had been studying Job. He had been watching him closely with the intention of somehow tripping him up. And so his response to God was, "Oh yes, I've seen him. I have observed him, and I concluded that he's only worshiping and serving you because you blessed him. And if you take away your blessing from him, he'll curse you to your face." And so here we find that Satan is plotting against the servant of God, Job. And then as we continue to follow the story, we find that Job goes into a time of great difficulty. He goes into a time of intense trial. But Satan is behind the whole thing, trying to disillusion him about his faith in God and trying to get him basically to give up on his trust in the Lord. And Satan is still doing that same kind of thing today. And we live in a hostile world toward God. We are God's people. So Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." So Peter says, instead of thinking it strange and instead of becoming depressed over it, and instead of despairing and throwing in the towel, instead of giving up the faith, he says, don't do any of that. Rather, rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. The early followers of Jesus, and especially those eyewitnesses of his sufferings, Peter being one of them, were so moved by the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf that they longed for opportunity to suffer for his namesake. They counted it as a privilege. We see when the apostles were arrested and questioned by the Sanhedrin and then beaten and commanded not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. When they released them, it says they left that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They'd been beaten. They'd been publicly embarrassed, and yet they walked away rejoicing. They walked away saying, "Wasn't that great? Boy, we got to suffer something for the Lord." They were, of course, the ones who had seen Jesus suffer on their behalf. And so they counted it a great privilege to be able to suffer for his name's sake. And in the early history of the church, martyrdom was something that many of the early Christians looked forward to. The thought to die for Christ. Oh, what a noble thing. What a small thing to be able to, in some way, show love back to Jesus who loved us to such an extent that he would give his life for us. And so some of the early Christians, they actually had a longing for martyrdom. and they prayed that they would be able to suffer martyrdom for the Lord. And of course, as we look at history now, we see that many of them, their request was granted, for millions of Christians were put to death in the first few centuries of the history of the church. But you know, there's still a lot of suffering and persecution going on today in the world. Although we don't experience it to a large degree here in this country, there are places all over the world where people are suffering simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. Under the communist regimes, back in the days when the Soviet Union was in power and much of Eastern Europe was under the grasp of the communists, you can read the testimonies of many who suffered greatly at the hands of the communists. You can find the same thing under Hitler's reign. You can find the same thing in Cambodia, Vietnam, places like that. And then, of course, today in China, today in Cuba, in places where communism is still a system that dominates the people, you find that there is a great hostility toward Christ. North Korea is another example of that. And then we also have the opposition that comes to believers in Islamic countries. People who come to Christ out of Islam are often executed, put to death for their faith. And so there's much suffering still going on around the world today. And there's a hostility that's increasing toward Jesus Christ. Even in our own midst, we find that there is an animosity that seems to be building day by day toward the Lord and toward His followers here in this country. And so we might find ourselves suffering persecution. And the context here, of course, is persecution. That's why I'm emphasizing it. It's not any particular trial here that Peter's talking about. He talked about trials in a more general sense back in chapter 1. And you remember there he was actually beginning his epistle, blessing the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a time, if need be, you are in difficulty through manifold trials, that the testing of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise and to honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter there is talking about trials in just the general sense that we might all experience, whether or not we're in a hostile environment or whether or not we're being persecuted. Here, I think he's addressing more specifically those who are actually persecuted for their faith. And so this is an encouragement to those who are being persecuted to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And remember this, when His glory is revealed, you will then be glad with exceeding joy. And so it's that word of encouragement that the persecution, that the suffering is not going to go on endlessly, but it's going to come to an end, and then God is going to bring about a blessing, exceeding joy. And so he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Remember what Jesus said in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, or theirs is the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes down through this list of blessings. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. And as he continues on, he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we look at that list of the Beatitudes, and we think, yes, blessed are the poor in spirit. I agree. Amen. Blessed are the meek. Absolutely. But do we realize that blessed also are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? It's the same blessing for the poor in spirit as for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus there, he went on to talk about how people would turn away from you and cast your name out as evil because of your relationship with him. But he said, don't worry about that. Rejoice. And so here Peter is really just echoing the words of Jesus that he himself heard as he sat there on that mountainside when Jesus gave that message. He said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. There's a blessing in it. And now listen to this. He said, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now this little phrase right here, this tells me something important about people who are suffering for their faith. It tells me that there is an additional supply of grace to get them through that kind of experience. You know, when the thought of suffering for our faith comes up, I think most of us probably recoil at the thought. We're afraid of the prospect of suffering for our faith. And, you know, maybe we read the account of someone who suffered greatly because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Maybe we've read about someone who was imprisoned or someone who was even tortured or something like that. And we think, oh my Lord, I could never face that. I could never handle that, Lord. I wouldn't be able to stand up. Oh Lord, please don't ever let anything like that happen to me. I wouldn't be able to survive it. But here's what Peter is saying. That when this kind of experience does come, he's saying that there is that supply of grace that's needed to enable us to persevere and to endure and to come through that kind of persecution successfully. And the interesting thing is, as you look at the history of the church and as you see the different people that have been martyred, you find that there was indeed that grace that was supplied for them at the moment to be able to endure the treatment that they endured. And as you read the account of many of the martyrs, you find that rather than screaming as they were being consumed by the flames, you find that they would be rejoicing. They would be singing praises to God. They would be looking up to heaven and having visions of heaven and, you know, actually sort of like Stephen when he was being stoned to death. You remember, there he was, a classic example. He's being persecuted for his faith. They're stoning him, they're killing him. And it seems though that he's oblivious to the pain. He's not, you know, it's not recorded that he is screaming out in agony as they're pelting him with stones, but rather it says, no, Stephen is looking up to heaven. He sees heaven open and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And he says, Lord Jesus, into your hand I commit my spirit. And he says, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. So right there with Stephen, you see an example of what Peter is talking about here. The Spirit of glory and of God rest in a special way upon those who are suffering persecution. And there have been times when I have come across information about Christians who are suffering, and I've had those times where I thought, oh Lord, how could they go through that? And, you know, in your own soul, you're just experiencing an anguish on their behalf, which, you know, is good to an extent because it's leading you to pray for them. But yet I've sensed the Lord reminding me that he's there with them in a special way. And that he's comforting them. And he's giving them the ability to persevere under those circumstances. And that's what Peter is referring to when he says the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon them. The word rest is to rest presently upon them. So he's not talking about a blessing in the future, although that's going to come as well. But he's talking about a present blessing that is there for those who are experiencing persecution this moment, that the Lord is with them in that special way. And he's ministering to them. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon them. On their part, he is blasphemed on the part of the persecutors, but on your part, he is glorified. So this is a way that God is glorified in our lives. As we endure suffering for his name's sake, as we endure persecution, God is glorified through that. Now Peter goes on, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, I have met people who have been what they termed as persecuted for righteousness' sake, when in actuality the persecution was self-inflicted because of their rudeness or because of some wrong on their part, and there's no particular blessing in that. When we were living in England, there was a group that used to go out to an area where we would go out and do evangelism, and they would come out and they would put on a show, and they would preach the gospel, but they did it in a very arrogant and in a very rude sort of a way. They would actually mock the people that they were, you know, preaching to. If somebody in the audience maybe said, you know, something to them negative, they would use that opportunity to kind of pinpoint them and publicly ridicule them and try to humiliate them. And I personally thought that it was a really bad witness to do things the way they did it. They actually had some children that were involved in the outreach that they were doing, and they would get on roller skates and they would skate around, and you know, they'd make a lot of noise and they'd shout and scream and get right in your face and tell you you were going to hell. I think that was their favorite line. And I remember one afternoon where one of the young boys that was out with him, he was out roller skating around, and he came and he sort of started circling around this person and then got in their face and shaking his Bible and shouting and screaming, and you're going to hell unless you repent, and you know, this and that. And you know, it was very obnoxious, and the lady smacked him. All of a sudden, you know, he grabs his cheek and he's stunned for a second, and then he turns around and he says, praise the Lord, persecuted for righteousness' sake, you know, and everybody's cheering, you know, the group that's with him, you know, oh, we're being persecuted, you know. And I thought, no, that's not what Jesus was talking about. That is what Peter's talking about here, suffering for some other reason. An evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. That's probably the best way to describe what they were doing there. So let's not be mistaken. There's no special blessing or glory if we're being persecuted because we're rude and obnoxious to people. As Peter's already told us, in answering people, we need to give them an answer with meekness and humility. And so it's not... there's not anything virtuous about getting in trouble because you were offensive to a person. We need to always be careful that if there is an offense, it's the gospel that's offending and not the way we present it. And I think sometimes people have made the mistake thinking that, boy, these people are offended by the gospel. When they're not offended by the gospel, they're actually offended by the presentation of it. They're offended by the messenger. If the message offends somebody, then so be it. But God help us not to be offensive as the messenger. God help us to present it in such a way that if the person is offended, it's because of the message and not because of the way it's presented. So let none of you suffer for these other reasons. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. This is one of the few places in the scripture where the term Christian appears. The disciples were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. I think it's Acts 11:26, I think, where the term Christian first appears. And although initially it seems that it might have been to some extent a derogatory way of referring to the people, it was a term that was picked up by the believers, and Peter uses it here. And the word Christian means simply a follower of Christ. Some people have misinterpreted it and said it means little Christ. But it doesn't mean little Christ. It just simply means a follower of Christ.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 2 of Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3051. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.